Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Lovely to see you all. If you don't know me, I'm Rob. I work here. I have been, I am the pastor here, I promise you. We started this thing in my basement 11 years ago. I've been traveling. A lot of us have been traveling. A lot of us were gone on a mission trip to Southeast Asia this summer for 17 days and saw God move and man, bring people into his kingdom and heal and all kinds of crazy stuff, just kind of left us undone. And then I've been going to some training and conferences and stuff this year, and we also got to Canada to see my wacky family. Kind of just been all over the place. My wife and I got to go to Paris at the beginning of the summer, which it sounds like we're swankly world travelers, but we're just poor folk that just somehow got blessed and don't want to tell anybody our secrets. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad that you all here this morning. I kind of feel like we're on the every year we get through summer, like I said earlier, and you know, there's all kinds of stuff going on. There's been tons of good stuff going on within the church this summer. But I always feel like we always need a reminder that it's time to kick it up a notch and get back into gear of what God has us doing. For those of you who are new or are unfamiliar, we have morphed into kind of a house church and community church movement. Our house churches are circle around this community church, and we send out people and training stuff and all kinds of missions, all this stuff. But the point of our church are these house churches, and they meet throughout the week, and we're about ready to go in through a training session. I think Jason said that earlier for folks, new generations of folks to come in and be trained up and lead new generations of our house churches. And so if you're not part of our house churches, I know I say this, and it gets old after a while, but you should be. That is the future of this church. The future of the church anyway is smaller, more powerful, more people equipped and leading and feeding than one church with one guy in a big building and a lot of stuff. And so that is the place where you will be connected. That is the place where you will find the love of God more than you will just in this room. That is the place where you will be shepherded and loved on and on and on and on and on and on. So I encourage you, if you're not a part of one of our house churches yet, I think you definitely need to be. And number two, if you're one of our folks that have been around and a member and you feel a stirring like, hey, maybe I wouldn't kill people if I kind of did that, I'd like to go to the training, and then I would love to talk to you and see if this is the right season. So being on that and being prayer on that, but we're pretty excited. Very excited. Anyway, and so this summer, as I've missed you guys since been traveling so much, when we were in Indonesia, it was supposed to be a 16-day hiatus, turned out to be a 17-day hiatus because of volcanoes, which most of you already heard that story, but if you don't have a volcano story, you suck, I'm awesome. But we were running from a volcano, and so it messed up all of our travel. Not running, I don't really run from things. But anyway, I move with fervor, slow walk with purpose. But anyway, we escaped in a volcano, but something happened about a week into the trip where my eyes started getting blurry. And this eye in particular, and so I noticed things were getting a little blurry, and I'm like, oh, well, I haven't had my script checked in the last couple years. When I get home, I think I probably need to get my eyes checked. And so we get home, and it wasn't that bad. It was just during the day a little bit when I was tired, and I'd go to bed and wake up. It was fine in the morning. And so we end up flying home. I think we circled the earth like three times and got home, and I wasn't really thinking about it. And a couple days later, the vision in my right eye just kind of went pfft. Totally blurry, like this spot in the middle of my eye. I couldn't see stuff. I had wiggly lines, and I had had issues with this thing called dominant drusen before, which means I have little spots all over my retina, but they weren't necessarily supposed to change into anything else. But I thought I had a torn retina. I think I even said that from up here. I said, hey, I think I got a retina torn. Pray for me. So I end up getting frustrated with this thing and not seeing, which, as you know, can be frustrating. So I go to the eye doctor and my normal optician, and you know, he's hardcore, and then I hear him go, oh, and I went, oh, and what does oh mean? You never want to hear certain things out of your doctor, unless they're like, whoa, like that's good, right? But you never want to hear the downslope of the like, oh, and so he said, oh, you've got some issues behind your retina. You've got a bunch of fluid and blood built up behind there. You need to go to the retinologist. So I'm like, well, oh, okay. So I start freaking out, and it was, you know, a battle with my mind a little bit. So I always go to the best case scenario in my brain, and I go to the ophthalmologist or the retinologist, and this guy comes in. He's not a very good communicator. He's like, mm-hmm, oh yeah, mm-hmm, we're going to do this thing. And I'm like, hey, wait. And he walks out of the room, and they do this laser procedure on my eyeball. In the end, essentially, it's playing out like macular degeneration, where my eyes are deteriorating, and I'm possibly losing vision in this eye. And so I start to freak out about that a little bit, as a good, solid Christian brother would do. And I'm going to the worst scenario in my head. And the guy, I ask him, I was like, is it called macular degeneration or not? He's like, well, I said that for the records, but I wouldn't call it that. I was like, okay, is it like this Drusen issue? He's like, no, I wouldn't call it that. I say, would you call it freak space alien thing or something like that? The dude wouldn't give me an answer. And so as we went on more, he won't tell me what it is. All I know is that something, which is not brought on by diabetes or anything like that, or the Drusen thing, something happened while we were in Indonesia and on the way back, where something happened to my eye and it started to play out in this thing that looks like macular degeneration, where I had this oval, dark oval in my right eye, just in the middle. All my peripherals okay, but it's when I look at you guys, it's actually kind of funny. It makes me laugh a little bit. So if I look at Kip out of my left eye, everything's normal. If I look at Kip out of my right eye, his face goes and it squishes and he's doing this. And it gets darker. That's not how you really look, I promise. But here I am at the beginning of this. And of course, right from the beginning, I'm just giving God glory, right? No, I'm panicking, and then my mind, I'm a soldier in the kingdom, right? And so I automatically go, okay, I hate this, but how am I going to give God glory for this? I'm gonna tell people I'm all right when I'm not all right, and I've got this good game plan. I'm going to be the blind preacher, blind Chitlin Melon preaching Rob or whatever my name is. I'm going to be up here, and you're going to be like, oh, look at how he glorifies God when he can't even see, and he's running into the wall. Praise the Lord. So I'm getting my game plan down and working all this stuff out. And in the end, I'm so aggravated, and I think I'm trying to get to the core, and I was just sitting there like, what is really at the core of ticking me off in this thing? What is it? Am I just afraid of losing my eyesight? That was some of it, but the more I got into it, I felt this phrase come out of my mouth. It was, I don't want to have to depend on anybody. I don't want people to have to help me walk around. I don't want to have somebody else drive me somewhere. I'm very prideful when it comes to that. Ask my wife or some of our youth group kids. I don't want to depend on anybody else. And I remember that came out of my mouth and out of my heart, and I was praying and spending a little time with the Lord complaining is what I was doing. And I felt that come out of me. Oh, I don't want to depend on anybody. I have an agenda. I'm going to get done what I'm supposed to get done in ministry and life and my family, and I don't want anything to slow me down. This is getting in my way. And then I heard the Lord go, aha. You ever hear the Lord say, mine's like an old Yiddish voice, aha. Anybody else? No, never mind. And so I felt the Lord just say, I don't know how you get revelations from the Lord sometime, but I feel like the Lord speaks to me a decent amount, and not like January 14th, you're all going to die, but just sharing things with leading on the church and myself and the family. And there's other times like this where he brings a little bit of conviction on me in a loving way, where I can see that I was being faithless. And that whole phrase, I don't want to depend on anybody else, came out of my mouth. And the Lord went, that's your problem. That's your problem. Because a lot of times with my independent spirit, and all of us are guilty of this, I think at one time or another, is that we are so independent that we don't want to depend on anybody else physically, and that honestly spills over into the spiritual, where we say we rely and Jesus is our all in all, but honestly, as long as our boxes are checked and everything's still okay right here, our faith is really good. But once those things start to go, we just fall apart. And so as I was being convicted by this, thank you, Jesus, I felt like as I was praying for today, God, where do I go this week? We're about to start our spiritual gift series here in a few weeks, and excited about all that. And I just felt like the Lord's presence over me on this to share, because I think this has to do with just more than me in this room. I have a horrible tendency to live like I'm claiming I'm being dependent on Jesus, and at the same time, I'm really living in my own strength and power. And the beautiful thing about this is Jesus, because he loves us, the Lord will come. Like conviction, some of us are so afraid of conviction. But if you see conviction biblically, conviction is the Father coming to his children saying, hey, stop that. Like, I've got something better for you. And so I feel like the Lord is speaking that over me and over you today. If some of you are having dependency issues on anybody but him, where he's saying, hey, I need you to pay attention and come back over here. And so as I thought about that, I'm like, okay, what makes a man or a woman fight dependency on the Lord? And I think some of it It's intrinsic. I think it's naturally built into us. You know, as you grow up, I don't want to change a 25-year-old's diaper if he's at college or something like that. So you want them to be independent. And so you teach them how to take care of themselves, how to wipe, how to eat, how to drool, all those things, how to fix a car, all those things. So I think some of those things are naturally important and they're good. The thing is, in becoming an independent person like that, God has given you gifts to support your family, to work, you have crafts, all these things that God has given you to do. None of that is the issue. The issue is when we start to get those gifts and use those gifts, can they become more important or more dependent on than actually the one who gave us the gifts? And so as I thought about that, some of us are programmed to be independent, and some of that's okay. But then I thought about pride. I don't know about you, but sometimes I tell God, I got this, God. I got it. I'm going to go run and take care of this fire myself. Or I'm prideful to think that I don't want to admit to anybody that I need help. I don't want to tell anybody I need help. And even though I don't think that way about the Lord necessarily, or at least I won't say it, I think that way is what I should have said. Like, I don't want to ask the Lord for help. That's a sign of weakness. And so I start to have issues because of my pride. Some of it is a lack of trust. Some of us in this room have been hurt so many times by people in our lives and by our own selves that we don't trust anybody. And quite honestly, I've said those kind of things before to my wife and to myself. I'm never going to trust anybody again. I'm never going to rely on somebody again. I'm going to love people this much because if I go in all the way, I'm just going to get crushed again by another person. And so again, unfortunately, the way our physical tendencies go, if we're not careful, they move over into the spiritual. And what happens in there is you are afraid to completely trust Jesus. And you wouldn't say that out loud, but if you're going to inspect your heart, that's what you're saying. Like, I'm afraid to give him everything because I don't know what's going to happen. There's fear. And so, and maybe I'm just preaching to myself on that. The other part of it is a different kind of fear. But what about if I rely on him and I don't like where he leads me? And I know that goes on in this room because it happens right here. If I totally sell out to the Lord and lay in and totally be connected, what on earth is he going to call me to? What if I get hurt if he calls me to something? What if it's outside of my comfort zone? What if it risks my kids? What if it risks me getting over something I don't want to let go of? I want to hold on to this. What if it means I got to come out of my addiction? What if it means I got to work in repentance and recovery and forgiveness with people I don't want to forgive? And I think all of those things are valid as far as what we all fight for. And in the end, this is what I'm telling you. Scripturally, it's clear from the beginning till the end. You see what happens when people depend on themselves versus depending on the Lord. And we're called to not just kind of depend on the Lord. You are called to completely depend and be connected to the Lord. As a matter of fact, scripturally, it's not weakness. It's your greatest strength. But we forget. And so, as I prepared this and as I was thinking about you guys, I just came up with a boom for today, and you'll get more of it later. But in this world, being dependent on somebody appears to be a weakness. But in the kingdom of God, it is our strength because we place our total dependence in Jesus Christ. And so this question flashed over me, and I'm going to just give it to you. Who do you really rely on? And you don't have to give me lip service. I just trust the Lord. If that's you in every single area of your life, that's fine. I say amen. You are a far better Christian than I am. More importantly, I want to talk to the people who want to be real this morning. And if I ask the question like the Lord's asking the question, which I feel like he does, who do you really rely on? Is your money your safe haven? Is where your children go to school the reason why they're safe? Is your marriage okay because you haven't fought in a while? Is your life okay because you have a house, a roof over your head, and all these things? Which, by the way, those are gifts from the Lord. But in the end, are they what's giving you your security? Because guess what? Every single one of those can and will be eventually ripped out and testing in you one time or another. And our heart as a church is to say, hey, we are not perfect. We are a bunch of busted people being new in Jesus Christ. But we are going to rely on Jesus and be connected to Jesus. He is who we are dependent on, and I guarantee you it will change all of our lives. Amen? So what I did this morning is in the scriptures, I took a 30,000 feet viewpoint of some key scriptures that are big ones and could be preached almost in sermon series together. So we should be home by 7:30, 7:45. What time is it? 11:40? Just kidding. By the way, you guys have had some short-time preachers this summer. I hope you enjoyed that because that's gone. You can't preach a sermon in 25 or 30 minutes. That's just weak sauce. That's all I'm saying. That's a pre-sermon, right, Steve? Amen. That's a pre-sermon. That's all I'm talking about. Amen. To all my church folk up in here. So new people are like, we're out of here. So John 15:5, this is the first text that I want to start with to kind of show this dependency thing. So Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, this is a pretty familiar passage. We've talked about it in here a million times. Some of you might have it on a coffee mug or something like that. Maybe not. Maybe it's not a nice coffee mug verse. But as you tear into this, Jesus is having a very intimate conversation with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And so he wants them to be rooted in something. So he's using this language of gardeners and shears and throwing weeds into the fire and pruning and all this stuff, vines and weeds. And honestly, here's the beautiful thing about this passage. It doesn't take a theologian to figure out what he's saying. It's pretty clear. And so when you think about this, the beginning of that text, I'm the vine and you are the branches. So in verse 1 of chapter 15, Jesus calls himself the true vine. So when he talks to these guys from the region, these Jews, Palestinian Jews, they're used to that language. So the language of the vine in the Old Testament is usually talked about as Israel. That is how God describes Israel, and it's usually in a negative connotation, like the vine literally is dying, you know. And so he uses this imagery, but I think he does it for a purpose. It makes sense. They are used to calling and seeing their hope and trust being connected to the people of Israel. And so Jesus is there all of a sudden saying, guess what? I'm the vine. You're the branches. And if you remain in me, if you stay in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so what Jesus is saying is, hey, your eyes, your focus, your connection, your dependency is not on a nation. It's on me and me alone. And this is just a two-nugget sidebar. I think that's a good word for us. Amen? I think it's a good word for us. My hope and my promise and my life are not rooted in America. They're not rooted in my overly crazy, liberal, weird people, Canadian background I have. That's just my people, right? My people. My hope is rooted in Christ. And I think it's time that the church, and I think I see this a lot happening, that the church get back to a lack of nationalism and more kingdomism first on what we do and how we live our lives. I'm not blessed because I'm American. I'm blessed because I'm a son of the living God, and he alone is my dependency. Now, has he blessed us? Yep. But he can, and I think he will, and he might be is pulling that right from our very feet for some of the very same reasons we're talking about today. So anyway, just a little, that's about as political rant as I get, and that's all I'm going to give you. And so if you think about it for a minute, this is brain surgery here. He says, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. What deep theological thing is he talking about here? What happens with a vine and a branch? The vine has life's food and nutrients and all these things, right? And the branch surely comes off of it, right? So what happens if you wick the branch off of the vine? It dies. And so as we move into this simple truth, Jesus is saying, hey, if you're connected to me, it's just this simple. If you're connected to me, you stay connected to me and I stay connected to you, there will be fruit, there will be good things coming out of your life. But he's saying, when you're not, if you're not, then guess what? Nothing good that will come out of your life. This is what he's saying. He's walking there and he says, whoever abides in me, in the next part, and I in him. The word abide literally translates as dependence on. He's saying, if you depend on me, if I am your source, if I am your supply, if I am the person you go to first, if you come to me, Jesus says, I'm going to be all you need. He says, I'm going to be what you got. And then he moves on and he says, he it is who depends on him bears much fruit. So let me tell you this. The God is a God of much fruit. And what does fruit mean? Like change. Like, you know, when an orange tree produces an orange, you can honestly say, you know, that tree is a... This is awesome. All right, orange tree. Way to get in, buy in on that. It's an orange tree. And so for us, when God things come out of our life, it's a fruit and it shows that we are what? A God tree. Yeah, that's right. That's a good way to put it. And so in the middle of this, God is not a God of a little fruit. When I look around this room, he says, he is him who is in me bears much fruit. I think as I look around this room, I look at you, Kip, I look at my family, I look at you, Williams, all over this room. God has been doing much fruit in our lives. Amen. Like, we don't serve a God who does little teensy things. Oh, my family is more morally pure now. If that's the fact of what's going on in your family, you have a dependency problem. Because God, the God we serve, is a big God. Our lives have been turned and waylaid upside down because he's not in the business of kind of making you better. He is completely in the business of watching you die and resurrecting you to look like him. Amen? He doesn't just do that in little bitty pieces. And by the way, and he says, we'll bear much fruit. Well, the purpose of your life, what is the purpose of my life? Let me tell you this. I'm going to share you with you $10,000 question. The only purpose in your life, first and foremost, is to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. That's not me. That's not a preacher trying to get people to show up to the next serving ministry where we pull weeds outside. Although we might have one in a few weeks if you're so blessed to come and do that. The job of your life is fruit. You are supposed to produce fruit for the kingdom, personally, in your family, and in your life. And people say, well, that doesn't sound very fun. I have stuff I want to do. Well, guess what? Scripture says God is still good. He puts good desires in our hearts, but our purpose is heaven. Like, think about it. What boat, what thing, what worry do I have that can trump anything in my life that will be existing in 1 minute in heaven? Can you think about that for a minute? Like, 1 minute with the King trumps every stupid thing and addiction and life and downpour that I have in my life that I am independent on. Amen? So Jesus doesn't talk about the nature of the fruit, but what is the fruit? There's tons of play. We could talk about new believers coming to the Lord as fruit of the kingdom, unity, all the, we could just talk on and on. Paul talks about it later in the fruit of the Spirit. Paul expounds on that, right? Galatians 5, 22, 23. All of you Sunday school kids got it down, right? Okay, good. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there are no law. I love to take this out and individualize every single one of these and say, okay, Rob on my own is love. Rob on my own is joy. Rob on my own is peace. And I start to think about it. I like to evaluate myself probably a little bit too much here, a little critically sometimes, but I don't do those things on my own. I don't know about you, but I wasn't taught. I don't know how to love people. I can love people. I can love my friends, love my family. I can have love for them. By the way, that is a gift from God to even be able to do that. Paternal and maternal instincts for children and people and the broken, those are things that are a gift from God. But there's another level. There is another level that the scriptures talk about and that comes from the Holy Spirit. When I am connected to the Lord, I can love the way that only He can show me how to love. I can love my wife in a new way. I can love you guys in a new way. What about the next one about joy? I am not a joyful person. I am the glass half smashed guy. I'm a pessimist at best. That is how I'm wired. But guess what? In Jesus, when I'm connected, man, I have joy. And he's saying, if you stay connected to me, you can find love and give love. You can find joy and give love, joy. You can find peace and give peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there are no law. You see, those things are what come out of us when we're connected to Jesus. The end of that verse says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And a lot of people will say, well, why would he say nothing? I mean, don't people who don't love Jesus, don't they do stuff? I mean, there's people making money. There's people making bank. Never loved Jesus a day in their lives, right? There's the people we say, the rich must be so miserable. That dude don't look miserable out on the boat on Sunday, hanging out with his martini in his hand and flying through the water in his $10,000 boat or whatever. That's a cheap boat, right? $100,000 boat. Like, people seem happy, right? Like, don't tell me they can't do anything. And here's what this all comes down to. Like, God's grace allows even the lost to flourish in life. You understand that? Like, every band, like, I love this, every band that sings anti-Jesus songs, they're singing Jesus, anti-Jesus songs with the very breath that God gave them. Like, that's grace. But don't you fool yourself into thinking that what they do, it's the fruit of something that God wants. And here, as I walk through this, here's how this lines out. Everybody can do stuff, but everything, not everybody can do stuff that matters eternally. Those things are temporary. I wrote this quote last night by the famous, you've missed him, W.R. Danz. Has any other speaker this summer used W.R. Danz quotes? Dang, such weak sauce preachers. All right, listen to this though. Self-reliant fruit will all eventually rot, but kingdom fruit will last forever. The relationships you build on your own, out of his will, they will rot and die. the money that you store and that gives you security in your pension funds and all of those things, if they are your security, they will all rot and die. Throughout the scriptures, it talks about in the end times when the Lord comes back to judge, all the things of this world that are not of him will perish. Everything we build, so that dude can ride on his boat, have a big smile on his face, and here I am jealous and a poor sucker in the middle of the hood on a Sunday. And in the end, though, what he has will perish. And what we have is eternal. Everybody's got fruit. But we are the only ones that have access to eternal fruit that lasts forever. And so that applies to every single part of my life. Like, I need Jesus' fruit in ministry. I've got Rob Dan's fruit and it dies. I need Jesus' fruit in my marriage. I need Jesus' fruit in eternal fruit in my parenting. And so I wrote this down last night too. The people who depend on you need you to depend on Jesus. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be a perfect husband. You don't have to be a perfect wife. You don't have to be a perfect son or daughter, man or woman, whatever it is. You're not called to be perfect. You're called to be dependent. You hear what I'm saying? Because when you're dependent, there's grace, but God helps you do the things that you're called to do. Is everybody tracking with me? The people who depend on you, whether they know it or say it or not, you got rebellious teenagers and they'll never say, "Dad, I need you to love Jesus better." But you know what? Their spirit is crying it. Because in the end, you could be the best dad or mom on the face of the earth, go to every one of your kids' games. You know what I mean? You've provided well. You've done all these things. And by the way, those are a gift from God. Those are good things. But if you are not connected to the living vine of heaven and not pouring that out to them, guess what? You die, go. They die, go. No eternal fruit. Nobody remembers you in 150 years from now. How many of you know deeply and personally your great-great-grandfathers and grandmothers? And guess what? In 150 years from now, you're going to be the dead great-grandmothers and grandfathers. And you know how much those kids and people are going to know about you? Nothing. Maybe they looked you up on 23andme.com and there's your picture. Oh, that's my grandpapa. Look at that. He's some crazy preacher. That's awesome. Guys, all that stuff will fade. But only the things that we give through our connectivity will last forever. But you don't have to be perfect. And I want you to notice the command in here isn't to produce fruit. The command in here is to abide. You're not responsible for the things that come out of you. You're responsible for being connected to the one that brings things out of you. Right? Some of you are like, "Oh, I got to do more." Yeah, you got to do more. You got to run to Jesus right now. That's job number one. And do it over and over and over again. So moving on, this next verse, 30,000 feet, that I want to look at in Revelation 2. It's one of my favorite scriptures. But this next point is a lack of dependency can be a love problem. Sometimes when we have a dependency issue with the Lord, it has to do with love. Revelation 2, 1 through 5, Jesus is speaking through this vision to the Apostle John, and he's having him pin down all this stuff for these seven churches in particular. These seven churches say they have his lampstand, his light that's coming out of them. They're representing him. And Jesus starts to pin letters to all of these churches. And some are encouraging. Most of them are a little discouraging. I'm afraid if he'd ever write one to us here in America. But here's what he says. He comes to the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2. And this is what the Lord says through the Apostle John. He says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands." Listen to this. "I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." Like, Jesus lists off this pedigree of stuff they're doing right. Like, end letter there. Love Jesus. See you at Christmas. Whatever, right? But he goes on. And he says, "But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first." I think this is a good word for all of us who are doing a lot of stuff in ministry and doing a lot of stuff in our family and stuff, but maybe we've lost the why. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you're being idiots for doing those things. Hey, I see you're doing those things. Those are good, but I have a big problem with you. You've forgotten the why. You've forgotten your first love. You've forgotten me. You've forgotten the very reason why you love your neighbor. You've forgotten the very reason, Rob, why we have this church. You've forgotten the very reason why you even do outreach and ministry. You forgot me. And then he goes on to say this to them. He goes on, he says, but you know, when he talks about it, he says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the works you did at first. What is he talking about? What are the works? Remember your relationship with Jesus when you started? Like your heart, when you not when you got forced to go to church as a kid, but when you really connected with him and you really saw Jesus for who he was and he was real Savior. I mean, what was your heart? Your heart wasn't, like you didn't do things like out of, I'm a believer now. I got to quit drinking and saying cuss words. Gosh. By the way, if that was your experience, you missed the point of the God's power, presence, and Holy Spirit. Like when you really come to know Jesus, like what wouldn't you let go of? Especially in those first days, like, yeah, Jesus, how many of you went out and like, I remember I had the big CD binder of like 3 billion CDs. I'd carry that dog around like a badge of pride and had more inappropriate stuff in there that would make a cussing nun sailor truck driver person. Never mind. It would make them blush. Anyway, and so I told my wife, I was like, I got to get rid of this stuff. She's like, well, you want to sell them or something? I was like, well, I'll sell a few of them, but I'm gonna break the rest of them. I was thinking about going out taking target practice. And I was like, woo! And I love music. I was like, yeah. I love Jesus. This stuff doesn't matter anymore. And that's what he's saying here. It's not about what you do, beloved. It's more about why you do what you do. When's the last time you asked yourself, why am I doing this? It used to be from passion. It used to be from overflow in Jesus. And now I'm just doing it and I feel like I'm checking a box. And Jesus says, like he says to the church in Ephesus, stop. Come back here. Because here's why. When you do things for Jesus instead of from Jesus, you will always burn out. It will always get old. Anybody tracking with me? This comes down to this for Jesus versus from Jesus. I started thinking about this quote, he doesn't need garden tools. He's looking for co-laborers filled with his power and presence that live with overflow of love. Here's a scary question. How easy would it be for God to replace me? Now, some of you are very gracious, encouraged, like, oh, pastor, we love you. We could never replace you. I guarantee you the Lord could replace me in a second. Someone else could come up here better looking, better skills, better love, better laugh, better shepherd. He could replace me in a minute. And if I start thinking for a minute that I am God's gift to you in my own flesh, in my own heart, in my own stuff, guess what? I am simply mistaken. I am not blessing the Lord. And he's like, oh, I'm so glad Rob stepped in because things were looking dark in Laura Farney's life. Man, I'm glad Rob stepped in. But it doesn't how it works. God doesn't need you to be a tool. God wants you to actually be connected co-laborers with him that have his heart and have his heart and have his love. Think about this. I started thinking about things we're supposed to do. I thought about evangelism for a minute. Think about evangelism for him versus from him. Is there a difference? Think about for him is this. Man, we had that class. Pastor preached that whole sermon on talking to people, and I know I'm supposed to, and I got to go get it done. I hate this. I don't want to cross this line. I'm nervous. I know the Bible tells me I got to share Jesus with people. I need to go get it done. Tell me how fruitful that's going to be in your life. What about this? You let Jesus rock your freaking world and change your heart from the inside out, where you overflow with love, overflow with expressions of joy, and your heart begins to be his heart for them, and you go after them from him. You don't have to force anything in the kingdom. You don't have to fake it always in the kingdom when your heart is his heart, and you're never going to get his heart if you're not connected to him. You will. Even those of us who look holier than others, if our motives aren't right, man, the fruit's just not going to come. And then we'll end up going, I suck. I'm screwing this up. Maybe I shouldn't do this anymore. Blah, blah, blah. And we just start to beat ourselves up. think about marriage. What's the difference between doing marriage for him and from him? Yes, we got married. I know what pastor said. It's me, her, and the Holy Spirit, and God. We're all mixed in one. You know, some of you, you know, you've been married for more than a minute and you don't wake up twirly bird anymore when you see each other. Oh, she's so cute when she toots. like that goes away. Does everybody know what I'm saying? Yeah, talk to my wife about that. Anyway, it just goes away. And there are some days where we've stayed married just because of for God, but my marriage succeeds better when it's from Him. When I love my wife, not based on her merit, not based on what she has done in order to get my love, but what God has done in me, and I just give it anyway. And even if she's got brokenness and stuff, when I love her with the heart of Jesus, those are the grounds, the fertile grounds of restoration that God uses. When I'm encouraging her and loving on her from God, not for God, and sometimes you have to fake it till you make it. I get that. That's another sermon. I get it. But the bigger point is we can't keep our existence of our life doing things for Jesus. What about recovery? What's the difference between being in recovery for Jesus instead of from Jesus? For Jesus is like this. Well, I'm not supposed to get drunk. I'm not supposed to get high. I know that I'm supposed to go to church. I know I'm supposed to do this thing. I just got to stop. Hey, was that a beer commercial? I'm going to go hang over here. I'm just going to have one. I ain't going to get drunk. Don't worry about it. I'm in jail. Right? What about from Jesus? Oh, wait a minute. I mean, the Holy Spirit has more for me. God has more for me. He loves me. He alone can help me come out of my addictions and bolster new life. And He alone loves me regardless of what I've done to people or to myself. He alone is my joy and my peace from Him. And it's where people really get healed. From Him. The next part of this is another one of those 30,000 feet verses, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And here's the point. Dependent living is formed in trust, which is birthed in your true identity. Matthew 6, this is a verse most of you should know, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. I mean, you really need to hear what he's saying. Look at the birds in the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they are? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? By the way, I've tried this experiment and failed. I haven't added. I've probably taken away 16 years. Okay. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need him all. He knows. Like, here's the simplicity of the story, but it's so profound. He's literally saying, look at that bird. I could just see Jesus. Look at the bird. Look at him. Listen, he's never clothed himself a day in a life. He's never planted seed and harvest them. But number one, in the scriptures it says God knows every bird that hits the ground. God even knows when the bird dies and hits the ground. He knows how to feed them. He says, look at the lilies. Look at these flowers. They're so beautiful, even more beautiful than all the garments of Solomon. Solomon was King David's son, the greatest king ever, had more money and treasures than anyone else on earth, dressed in fine robes, of fancy robes. And he says, look, even the birds. Solomon had nothing on the birds. On the lilies. Pardon me, I'm flaking there. On the lilies, he says, but God knows them. God feeds them. God clothes them. And then he just comes back to this one point. What's different about us? He says, your Father knows all you need. Like, he knows. Like, here's where you're at. If you don't get identity in Jesus, in your son and daughtership, connectivity is always going to be a horrible experience for you. If God is someone that you have to get close to when you read your Bible and pray and all this stuff, versus he is the loving Father of heaven who knows every single intricate thing about you on the inside and out and longs to be with you, connectivity is always going to be a problem. Naomi, my 5-year-old, you've seen her, cutest baby on the face of the earth. Still the one child I had that really likes her dad still. What if I came home one day and my little girl who waits at the window for me, doing this, knocking on the windows, what if I came home one day and she wasn't doing that? She didn't run to greet me in the loving way she always does. What if I saw her rummaging around the house in pure panic And as I went there, she's running around the house and she's worried and she's looking for stuff and I can't tell what she's doing. And I go to her and I said, baby girl, what are you doing? And her answer to me would be, Daddy, I'm hungry. I need food. I don't know where I'm going to eat. And I need new clothes. I don't have any clothes. I don't have stuff. I don't have provision. I've got to find it. I feel like I'm going to starve. I'm going to go over and over again. And she's freaking out and it takes up her whole day. What on earth would I say to her? Child, what on earth are you doing? I have fed you every day of your life. I have clothed you every day of your life. I have protected you every day of your life. What on earth has gotten into you where you all of a sudden feel like you need to scramble and freak out and be anxious about all these things that I've always given to you? Y'all, that is, I don't have to do those things for her. I do them because I adore her. That is my baby. All of my children have pieces of my heart that nobody else has. I would do anything for every single one of them. They don't have to ask me to be fed. They don't have to ask me for provision and roof over their head. I do it because I'm their father. Now flip that in here to you. God is a better father than I could ever be. His adoration for you is more than I could ever give. His heart for you is more than I could ever have or fake to just come up with. He loves you. And I feel like some of us are running around worried about provision and stuff and doing things on our own. And he stops us and he says, little one, what are you doing? And we go, well, God, I got to come up with provision and I got to do this and I need food and I need clothes and I got to get stuff. We got to do this in ministry, in my marriage. And I just hear the Father say, where on earth did you forget that I have taken care of you every single day of your life? Like your connectivity is based in your identity, like you are sons and daughters of the living God. Of course he will provide for you. We're not here in this world to freak out about provision. We're here to trust him to carry us and do what he has called us to do. That's it. Is it wrong to provide for your family and all those things? No, but that's grace from him. But when those things trump your love for him, it becomes wicked. And I feel like the Lord's saying to all of us, hey, I've got you. I've always had you. Always. I've always had you. The rest, end of that verse says, what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things are going to be added to you. Is it possible to seek God first in everything you do? It's not only possible, it's necessary. It's necessary. Last big point is, here's another one. This is humbling. The Lord will always allow things in our lives that will lead us to depend on him. Here's the beautiful thing. This is grace. If you're not dependent on him, guess what? Your papa loves you so much, he's going to bring things in your life that are going to make you go, hey, how am I doing? And so this is one of my favorite verses. It's such a weird verse. It's not one of my favorite. It's one of the funniest. I love the Bible. Okay, just get off me. All right, so Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 7. If you ever read through and done scripture study on Ecclesiastes, you need to go back and do that, because Papa Solomon, he's just sharing wisdom of the earth and things he's learned. He's the wisest man ever, wisest king, and he's sharing all this stuff. And in Ecclesiastes 12, he goes into this hilarious thing that humbles us. And I'll just read it to you. Another New Living Translation. He says, don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars dim in your old eyes, and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember him before your teeth. I love this. He calls your teeth your few remaining servants. Come on. Your teeth, your few remaining servants. You got a few hanging out there. They stop grinding. And before your eyes, the women looking through the window see dimly. Remember him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all those sounds will grow faint. Remember him before you become fearful and falling of worry about danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like the almond tree in bloom and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper. And the caperberry, listen to this, and the caperberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Look it up, I have no idea, but it sounds awesome. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your creator while you were young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bow is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed and the spring and the pulley is broken to the well, for the dust will return to the earth, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Ashes to ashes and dust to dust. Emphasis added. What does that say? Here, since the fall of man, see, we were not supposed to die. We were not supposed to perish physically. We were supposed to live eternally in a way God created us in the garden in perfect harmony with that. Sin comes in, ruins that equation. A part of the curse is we all die. And in the middle of this, and being human men and women who strive for their own independence, it has been programmed into the curse to humble your butt, each and every one of you. Some of you that are so strong and so vital and you can do certain things, you've got great skills, and some of you women that are just, you're so intelligent and you're forerunning and you're moving and yada, 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 guess what? You will all, if you don't get hit by a bus, end up in a chair, somebody wiping your lip and pushing you around in a wheelchair. And I'm not saying all senior saints live that way, but most of us as we get older, if you make it to 80 or 90, things aren't looking so well. Why is that? It is built in our very DNA since the fall that we will be humbled. Do you think that money you made is going to be enough? Wait till you can't wipe your nose. You think that how much of a studly man you were with the ladies is going to matter? Wait till you can't even walk. God has programmed in our DNA dependency on him one way or another. And you know what happens as you get older in the faith? This is what happens. The more dependent on your physical life, you get more on other people as you get older. In faith, it's supposed to be the same way. As you get older, you realize, man, when I was 20, I sure thought I could pull that off. But man, I cannot do this on my own. Jesus, I need your help. Bam. Perfect. Every time you come to a place in your life where you say, Jesus, I can't do this. I need you to do it. I give up. My facade's over. I'm done. I can't do it. Jesus comes in. That's the place of power. Like, that's the place where life change happens. And guess what? We will all be humbled. And in the end, it's grace. Paul had the same thing happen to him when you're moving in the faith. So Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Paul is like downloading on the Corinthians, rebuking them, admonishing them, trying to straighten out. They're all being wacky with a bunch of stuff, and he's straightening them out. He's going on and on and on about this revelation that the Lord has given him. And then in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, he says this. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. Listen, he's saying, I'm getting some good stuff. This is awesome. To keep me from being conceited, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. A lot of you know this verse. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pled with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, and Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. How many of you are just programmed DNA to be very happy about your calamities, your weakness, and your stuff? How do you think that happens? Now, some people will read this story and go, how could God do that to Paul? How could he, his greatest outreaching man to the Gentiles, one of the greatest evangelists of all times, how would the Lord allow this thorn in his flesh? Because there is a greater good. Because even Paul would admit, man, think about it. Think about when you've got everything and you're doing well. How much of that do you praise God for? Then how much do you start crossing over a little bit into self-sufficiency land, right? Right? Does that happen to anybody else? Because it happens to me all the time. Man, I preached a good sermon. Woo! Man, we're doing some cool ministry stuff. Man, I'm loving my wife. Well, and then in the end, I'm like, oh. You see, from the beginning of time, Adam and Eve in the garden, they had everything they could ever want. And the Lord said, this one thing, don't touch it. And what happens? I could touch it. So my point in this is this. Maybe, I think about, so when I was a young man, I was very adventurous, very aggressive in things that I did. And I've told my wife this just so she knows what kind of catch she got. I think about this, like this weight thing I've been battling my whole life, or even my eye. All these things over, you know, in the end, like if God would have never allowed me to go through stuff in my life, I would be one of the biggest conceited jerks on the face of the earth. I can talk to people. I know what to say. I can do certain things. I can be suave. I'm Rico Suave, right, Jen? Yeah, girl, right? I mean, I can do all these things. Man, God has given me gifts and talents. And in the end, I would be a conceited jerk in the end if God wouldn't have allowed things in my life that have kept me grounded. You don't want to know what my anxiety does every day of my life? It haunts me if I allow it, but it also puts me low to call upon the name of the Lord. Instead of walking up here every Sunday like some stud that's going to knock it out of the park because people asked if I'm preaching this week, woo, I'm back, I'm going to nail this place. But I walk up here going, man, I've got nothing without you, Jesus, please come. I wouldn't be that way without the thorns on my flesh, and neither would you. Maybe your greatest battles in the end are the biggest pieces of God's grace to remind you that you need him more than anything else. Maybe he's not going to take it away. Maybe you're always going to battle that while you're on earth. But instead of sulking about it and sullying about it and worrying about it, maybe we embrace it and allow it to humble us and make us depend on Jesus more than we ever have. Everybody say this, weakness is strength. The end of that scripture says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. This is what the Lord says. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Adam, the things that you are weak on, that you surrender to me, that is where my strength will come from. And that is where your victory will come from. Because we don't do well on our own. We want the supernatural. The natural is fine, but in the end it dies. We want supernatural to come. And when we put that down at the cross, the Lord says, that's when my power comes. This is grace. This quote, the last one I have. The most powerful things in our lives don't come from what we can handle or what we're good at, but they come from the things that we cannot handle or that we cannot do, that we must surrender over to Jesus and let him do his work in. Just to finish, I started going, okay, so what does a dependent life look like? And some of them are the church answers. Someone who reads God's word, not to read the Bible, but someone who wants to be in God's word because it is, I knew this little annoying teenager girl back in the day in Youthquake. We used to go do these when I was in doing youth ministry up at our old home church, and like I had kids like Steve and thugs like that and Scott and Eric and all these bad kids back here. We'd go up in the mountains, and there was this little red-headed cheerleader. She got up one morning and we're talking about Jesus. She's like, oh, if I get up in the morning, if I don't read God's word, I'm just empty because he is my provision. And she was a Southerner, so she really did talk like that. You're welcome for my good quote. He is my provision and my food. He's like spiritual food. And I remember going, shut up. I'm still trying to wake up. Be quiet. And then later, I just felt like this impression from the Lord and goes, you know what? You have a lot to learn from that 16-year-old little girl because I am her supply and I am not your supply. So when you read God's word, when you pray, it's not about check boxes. It's about supply. It's about connectivity. Amen? Dependent on his word, dependent on prayer, dependent on living in your gifting. I have a funny story. And you could take this and leave this for all you want. You don't have to believe it, but I do. I know this ministry that is working with addicts, and they were finding that over and over again, a lot of their addicts were relapsing. And most of them were relapsing, which is what we've seen over the years, is that people who just aren't ready to walk the steps and walk surrender. But anyway, they said they were praying and felt like their focus just kept going back to the high, because what they were getting in what they were figuring out in religiousness wasn't enough. And so they just kept going back and back and back and back. And so one of these guys were praying, and he felt like the Lord impressed on his heart, hey, you need to teach them how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and use their gifts. And so they started having training classes and teaching these guys what it's like to be to listen to the Lord prophetically, and what it's like to have prayer languages and walk in your gifting and mercy and all these different things and miracles and pray for all these things. And they said they started to have this enormous turnover on people that were going back to dope, stopping and staying because they were getting high on the Holy Spirit. Like, I think about that. You know why your life is so boring in Christ? If your life is boring in Christ, it's because you don't know about this supernatural thing that's inside of you. Like, God has given you, equipped you with this Holy Spirit for more than just understanding God's word. It's to inspire and to read God's word, but it's also to work through you. Like, God wants to bring healing through you for other people. He wants to bring words through you for other people. It is alive and well, and it is not contradictory to the word. It goes along with the word. And when you operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, your life has changed and you're connected. First time I ever had a man prophesy over me, it rocked my world. My relationship with Jesus was never the same. And I walked in there going, this is a bunch of crap. I never heard this. I'm going to shut this guy down right now. I got my Bible out. And he read my mail so fast, I couldn't stop crying for 2 days. And I went, oh yeah, I need to be connected to Jesus. Amen. I'll say this just because I need you here for my salary. Seeking him first in every area, I'm just going to hurry up and finish, is dependent on your involvement in his church. If you think you can be connected to Jesus without being connected to his church, you're wrong. Scripture says that he is the head and we are the body of Christ. Like, this is where his provision comes from. This is where his love, his guidance, his direction comes in. And don't go here. Go somewhere else that you feel is more spirit-led. Have at it. But you will not be connected with the living God on your own alone. You need the church. So here's a guy. Here's the thing. As we close, phone calls are going to go, right? Job security is going to fail eventually, possibly. Your savings can be depleted in a minute. Is that true, David Hodge? Can someone's savings be gone in an instant if they're not careful? Amen, brother. Boy, you should get him up here and preach on that stuff. Your health can and will leave you. You're going to go to the doctor eventually, and you're going to hear bad news. Every single one of you, don't get out of that. Unless you're graced with being hit by a bus, but I'm not praying that for any of you. Relationships can cease in a single phone call. And the things you have built on your own for yourself and your own kingdom will fall. They'll just fall. But the beauty of this whole point and this whole message is, this isn't God saying, hey, moron, wake up, you're screwing it up again. He doesn't speak to his children. I don't speak to my kids like that. And he doesn't speak to you and me like that. He says, hey, David, hey, Steve, hey, Michael, come here. Stop running around trying to figure this all out and come back in my lap. Come back to where I have you and work on you and me. Because when you work on you and me and you come and let me pour into you, things change. Life changes. Addictions go away. Families get healed. You know what I mean? Murderous hearts get changed. Back to the boom for today. In this world, being dependent on someone appears to be weakness. But in the kingdom of God, it is our strength because we place our total dependence in Jesus Christ. Now, listen, this was a word from the Lord to me that I feel that God impressed on me to share with you. And the question is this, and I don't like the BS about anything. I don't want faulty answers. I just want you between you and the Lord. Right now, honestly, when I ask the question, what do you rely on? What are you relying on? Is it on money or the one that's giving you the money? Is it on healing or in the only one that can actually heal? Is it on the security of your children? Or is it on the only one that can bring anything good out of your children's lives? Is it on your efforts? Or is it back to the one, your true love, your first love? When Jesus is saying, come back. Come back. So we break out into time of worship this morning. That's my only invitation to you this morning as we go through these next couple songs. Communion is on both sides of the room. We'll have prayer team up here, but this whole room is a prayer team. Amen. And I just challenge you, please, if you have any respect for me in this, telling you that I believe this is from the Lord for many of you in this room, will you please explode everybody out of the room in your heart and just focus and be in the face of the kingdom of heaven, your Father, Jesus. Whatever he looks like to you, just come to his feet and ask him the question. What am I relying on instead of you? Some of you, he's already showing you. And this isn't a place to beat yourself up. This is a place where you jump back in the arms of your Father and say, Father, I'm so sorry. You have been good to me all the days of my life. I don't know what I was doing. I was getting freaked out. God, help me with my fear. But Jesus, I want to rely and be dependent on you again. And you know what the Father does? Yes. Yes, come here. Let me wrap you up again in my arms. So as we worship, however God impresses that, and whatever he does, I just challenge you to obey. Just obey. If he brings something to light, bring it in repentance. You can come up here to the front and kneel. Our prayer team, you just get on your face where you are and just everything he brings to your heart. Don't. So here's the thing. In these situations, this is where the devil will come in and want you to cling on to independence. Don't worry about it. I got this. You're fine. This isn't you. And you are afraid to share or let other people see you be weak in front of the church. And that is wicked. Because the God of heaven is saying, this is a safe place. This is family. This is where we come to get this off our chest. Don't listen to him. That is independence, and I'm calling you to come back to be dependent. God, that's my prayer for the room. That's my prayer for myself. Jesus, you and I have been having this conversation a lot lately. God, thank you for the revelation, Jesus, that I have been depending on myself. Lord, I'm sorry. God, I know how good you are. I know how faithful you have been. I know that you got me, and I don't know what it is, but I don't know if it's the way I'm wired or just my sin, Lord. I even try to do ministry in your name, but forsaking the why I do it. Lord, I just pray that you would bring those images through your Holy Spirit right now over every person in this room. If their hearts are broken or they're feeling scolded by you, God, I pray that you would just bring correction and show them the truth that you're a good daddy waiting for them to come back in the dependency. The dependency is not weakness, it is our strength. So God, I pray that we would just respond right now as you move in this place.